All right. Thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles together to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3:1 for our message from God's Word this morning. You'll find it on page 1214 in the Pew Bible. Today is September 6th, 2020. Today's text is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And the title of this morning's message is Spiritual Babies. Spiritual Babies. And we begin with the story of three men who were waiting in the waiting room of the hospital maternity ward for their wives to deliver their babies. Back in the days when husbands did that instead of participating in the delivery like they do today. When the doctor came out, he told the first man, "Congratulations, your wife has given birth to twins." And he said, "Wow, what a coincidence. I work for the Minnesota Twins." But then the doctor said to the second man, "Congratulations, your wife has given birth to triplets." And he said, "That's a coincidence too, because I work for the 3M company, if you've heard of them. They're in Minnesota too, I think, right?" Finally, the doctor said to the third man, "Why are you crying?" And he said, "Well, I work for the 7-Up company." Yeah. I think I would have looked like that too if I were him. Well, if you're wondering why we're talking about babies, it's because of what Paul told the Corinthians in the first couple of verses of our text in 1 Corinthians 3. So let's read those words beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual believers, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." Now, to begin with, you know what Paul means when he calls them babes in Christ. When you're born into the world, you're given physical life. But when you get saved, you're born again, and you're given eternal life. And you become a spiritual baby. You become a babe in Christ. But the thing about the Corinthians is they'd been saved about 5 years at the time that Paul wrote these words. And they were still babes in Christ. They hadn't made any spiritual growth. So we have to begin by asking why they failed to grow, so that we don't fall into the same trap that they did. Well, as you know, if you don't feed a baby with nourishing food, it won't grow. And if you don't feed a babe in Christ, the spiritual nourishment of the Word of God, he's not going to grow spiritually. But that is not why the Corinthians failed to grow, folks. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know it because of what your first reference says about how the Corinthian church got started. In Acts 18, verses 1 and 11, we read, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Listen, when Paul founded the church in Corinth, he stayed there and fed them the word of God for a year and a half. And as it says here in verse 2 of our text, he began by feeding them the milk of the word of God, the simple things of the Bible. Everybody knows that babies need milk to grow, and spiritual babies need the milk of the Word to grow spiritually. As Peter says in your next reference in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the milk, the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. But listen, Paul fed the Corinthians the milk of the word for a year and a half. And that was 5 years earlier. And then, even after he left the church in Corinth, we know that he continued to teach them through epistles that he wrote to them. And I'm not just talking about the two epistles to the Corinthians that we have in the Bible. We know that Paul wrote at least one other letter beside the ones in the Bible to the Corinthians. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 5, 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle. Well, if he says that in 1 Corinthians, well, that means he wrote another epistle before 1 Corinthians with even more milk from the Word of God. And he probably wrote them even more epistles than that. But he heard through the grapevine from his friends in the house of Chloe, if you know that verse in chapter 1, he heard through the grapevine that they hadn't grown in the Word. And he could tell by the letters that they wrote to him that they hadn't grown in the Word. And there is evidence that they wrote him back. So Paul couldn't give them the meat of the Word, the deeper things of the Scriptures that they should have been able to handle by then. So the question remains, why had they failed to grow? If it wasn't for a lack of spiritual nourishment, what else could have been the problem? Well, I think their problem was a lot like the one we read about in our scripture reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 5, where, speaking of that mysterious man named Melchizedek, it says in Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have many things to say, We'd like to teach you more about this mysterious guy, but they're hard to be uttered. Not because Paul was tongue-tied. It was because they weren't good at listening. They weren't able to listen. He says, you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be teaching other people these things, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you're become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, mature, adult believers. Watch now. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Folks, the reason that these Hebrews had failed to grow is because they hadn't used what they learned. They too had been saved for years, obviously, the way the writer's talking to them. They learned the difference between good and evil years earlier. But they hadn't been using what they'd learned. They hadn't been living like they knew the difference between good and evil. So even though they'd been saved for years, this writer, did you notice? He calls them babes too. Now, is there anything you can learn from all of that? Learning the Bible is important. We believe that here. That's why we teach it. But just knowing the Bible does not cause you to grow spiritually. You have to use the things you learn if you want to grow to be the spiritually mature adult Christian that Paul wants us to be. You see more about using what you've learned in your next reference in Psalm 119 and verse 100. I love this verse. The psalmist is praying here and he says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. The psalmist understood the word of God, he says, better than the ancients because he obeyed the word of God. And that shows you that, well, it shows you something that I have always said, that God is not going to give you more understanding of his word if you're not living up to the understanding you already have. I mean, why should he bother giving you more understanding if you're not using the understanding you have? So, if you don't want to end up like those Hebrews there in Hebrews 5, you need to do more than just come here and learn the Word of God on Sundays. You need to go home and use what you've learned to teach you how to be a better Christian, to teach you to live a godly life, to teach you how to be the ambassador for Christ that Paul says we are, whether we like it or not. The only question is if you are a good ambassador or a bad one. Paul says you are one either way. But now, getting back to our text, this problem that the Hebrews had of not growing because of not using what they learned, it's the same one the Corinthians had. Same problem. You know that because in verse 2, after telling them they weren't able to bear the meat of the word, he went on in verse 3 to tell them why they weren't able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for ye are yet carnal. For where is there is among you envying and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? The reason they hadn't grown to where they could bear the meat of the word was because they were carnal. And that's a word that just means sinful. And you know that because Paul says the reason they were carnal is because they were envying and striving with each other. And if you know your Bible, you know that envy and strife are sins. And if you think about it, they are really babyish sins. Do you ever watch babies playing together? When one of them picks up a toy, all moms know this, when one of them picks up a toy, suddenly that's the one the other one wants. Well, we have a word for that. You know what we call it? Envy. He's envying that toy. And what does the baby do about it? He begins to strive with the other baby to get that toy, doesn't he? So when Paul says these Corinthians were guilty of envy and strife, there's more evidence that they hadn't grown to become mature spiritual believers. They're still living in sin. They hadn't used the things they learned to teach them how to stop sinning. And Paul says they were still walking as men. And you know what he means by that. He means as unsaved men. By the way, the Corinthians could speak in tongues, couldn't they? Don't we read a lot about tongues in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 there? They could speak in tongues, and yet Paul calls them carnal. You know what that means? That means that you shouldn't ever let anybody tell you that speaking in tongues is a sign of spirituality. And they will try to tell you that, right? How many have heard that? I have. But now the question is, what were they envying? Whatever it was, it was causing strife. And strife, by the way, just means to have an angry disagreement with somebody. And when the Corinthians had those angry disagreements, it was causing divisions among them, Paul says. So, what could they have been envying? Well, when we think of envy, we usually think of envying material possessions, right? Some people have a lot of them and some people don't. We call them the haves and the have-nots, right? And as I don't have to tell you, the have-nots, they tend to envy the haves, don't they? And that can cause some strife. That can cause some angry disagreements when the have-nots lash out at the haves for being have-nots. Now, in our society, politicians have all kinds of ideas about how to fix that problem. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an easy fix. If you're a have-not, just don't envy the haves. And if you do, don't let it cause strife. I mean, most of us guys envy Steve's Harley, that beautiful Harley that he didn't ride to church today because of the rain, no doubt. And some of our girls do too. But listen, I don't have any disagreements with Steve because he has a beautiful Harley and I don't. And I notice that you don't choose to divide yourself from him by making him sit all by himself because he has a Harley and you don't. That's because we've all learned to deal with our envy graciously. But the Corinthians, they weren't envying two-wheeled chariots made by Harley Davidson. They were were envying something that Paul talked about when he warned Timothy about men who were, in 1 Timothy 6:4, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereas cometh envy, strife, and railings. Folks, the Corinthians were envying somebody's words. And you say, well, how could words cause envy and strife? Well, we don't have to guess how. All we have to do is read on in our text in chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" They were envying and striving about the words of the Apostle Paul and one of his co-workers, a man named Apollos. And if you don't know how a preacher's words can cause envy and strife in a church, you haven't hung around a lot of preachers, or churches for that matter. Because Christians are always arguing about what different preachers say, aren't they? You say, well, where's the envy come in? Well, look what happened in your next reference to Moses, back in Numbers 11, 27 to 29. There ran a young man and told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad..." There's a guy who's proud to be a father. "Me dad. You son, me dad. Eldad and me dad do prophesy in the camp." And Joshua answered and said, "My lord Moses, forbid them from prophesying in the camp." And Moses said unto him, watch now, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets." When some other men started prophesying like Moses did, Joshua got envious for his sake. He was a big fan of Moses, as well he should be. And he didn't want those other guys prophesying because he didn't want people following after those other guys instead of Moses. But as you can see from that passage in Numbers, Moses didn't get envious that other men were prophesying. And as we read on in our text, we see that Paul didn't get envious that Apollos was preaching. Look at verse 5. "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." Well, obviously, Paul didn't envy Apollos, and he didn't want the Corinthians envying Apollos for his sake either. And he didn't want the Corinthians envying him for Apollos' sake. Folks, it is just as childish to envy the words of some leader over another as it is to envy the possessions of others. But having said that, there's something really important we need to point out here. When Moses said that he didn't want Joshua to envy for his sake, that didn't mean that Moses thought that those other men had the same authority as he had. Moses was God's man of the hour under the dispensation of the law, wasn't he? He's the one that gave him the law. Look what he said about himself in Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2. "Hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Do you see that? Over and over, Moses said, I'm the man. I'm the man you got to follow if you want to follow God. He was the man that God chose to write the first five books of the Bible and give them the law that contained the rules and guidelines for the people of Israel under the dispensation of the law. He just didn't let it go to his head to where he thought he was the only one who could teach the things that God gave him. And he didn't want Joshua thinking that either. And Paul obviously didn't want the Corinthians to think that about him either. You see, as we know here in this church, the Apostle Paul was God's man of the hour in the New Testament and in the dispensation of grace in which we're living today. Compare Paul to what Moses went on to say in that same passage in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5. Moses said, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgment, even as the Lord my God commanded me." Well, doesn't that sound a lot like something Paul said in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 15:3? He tells us, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And then he said it again in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Moses says that he gave Israel what God gave him, right? And Paul said he gave the Corinthians what God gave him. You know what that means? It means that if you wanted to follow God in the Old Testament, you had to follow Moses as he followed God. And if you want to follow God today, you got to follow Paul as he followed God. Isn't that what Paul says? I heard you turn the page over. You're looking at 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So, when Paul says something in this passage like we've been reading, something that sounds like Apollos was equal with him, where he says in verse 5, "Who is Paul and who is Apollos? We're just ministers." He didn't mean to say by that he wasn't God's man of the hour. He was just being like Moses, in that he was glad that there were other men preaching what he preached. But listen, God wasn't giving Eldad and Medad anything to prophesy that he wasn't given Moses. The difference between those prophets and Moses was how God spoke to them, as you see in your next reference in Numbers 12, 6 to 8. God said, "If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. And I'll speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, and not in dark speeches." And you know what? The same was true for Paul and Apollos. The difference between him and Apollos was that the Lord spoke to Paul directly, as he says in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. "The gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Lord revealed himself to Paul. That's what that word revelation means. The Lord revealed himself to Paul and taught him this new message of grace. But listen, even though Apollos preached that message, that's not how he learned it. Look what Paul says about him in Ephesians 3, 2 to 5. The dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, word, is revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by revelation. Is that what you're saying? No! By the Spirit. Do you see the difference? The Lord taught Paul face to face like Moses. He taught men like Apollos by the Spirit. So here in our text, when Paul says he and Apollos are both ministers, you got to keep in mind what he says in Romans 15, 15 and 16, where he says, grace is given to me of God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Paul was the minister of God's new message of grace for the Gentiles. He was just glad he wasn't the only minister of grace to the Gentiles. He was glad Apollos was helping him out. By the way, this means that Paul was out there on the front lines doing what we call the grunt work of the ministry, right? He wasn't just some highfalutin apostle sitting in an ivory tower writing and sending out epistles to the great unwashed out there, as they call it. He was down there in the trenches with men like Apollos doing what we read about in your next verse in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. He says, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, when Paul says he planted, you know what he's saying. He's talking about how he went around planting the seeds of the gospel of salvation, right? Like he did when he first went to Corinth. But when he got to Corinth, some of the Corinthians, they were a lot like men today. They didn't believe the gospel right away. And as they were mulling it over, Apollos came along and he watered the seed of the gospel that Paul planted, didn't he? So as you can see, Paul is comparing the ministry to farming. And I don't know a lot about farming, but I know there's a lot of comparisons to the ministry and farming. Every farmer knows you can plant a seed and you can water a seed. But only God can give the increase. You know why? Because only God can make a seed. There's an old sermon illustration that preachers used to tell, and I know because I'm an old preacher and I used to tell it, about a scientist who invented a synthetic kernel of corn. It looked like real corn, and it had, if you analyzed it, it had the same chemical makeup and composition as a kernel of corn. And he was so blooming proud of his invention, he offered a prize to anybody who could tell the difference between that and real corn. Well, a farmer heard about it and won the prize by simply taking his seed and a kernel of corn, planting them in the ground, and watering them both. And after a while, the kernel of corn grew into a stalk of corn, while the scientist's invention just laid there dissolving in the ground. Because, folks, only corn that God makes has life. That's what Paul means when he says he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You can plant anything you want in the ground and water till the cows come home, but it's not going to grow. Only God's seeds have life. And the same is true, spiritually speaking, too. There's a lot of holy books in the world, right? They look religious. They sound religious. But you can plant them in the souls and hearts of men, and nothing will come of it. Because only the Word of God has eternal life. And only the Word rightly divided, right? God told Abraham, if you get circumcised, it'll give you eternal life. Moses said, if you obey the law, it'll give you eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you get baptized with water, you'll get eternal life. Only Paul says that you can have eternal life by faith alone, without works like that. So if you plant any of those other Bible seeds, circumcision, the law, baptism, you plant any of those in the souls of men in this dispensation, they're not going to give you eternal life any more than the Book of Mormon or the Quran or any other holy book. Amen? Now, the reason that Paul said that only God can give the increase was to teach the Corinthians what he goes on to say in verse 7. After saying in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Paul might have been the apostle of the Gentiles, folks, but when it came to ministering the word of God, he wanted them to know that he was just one of the guys, as he says there. In verse 8, he goes on to say, now he that planteth and he that watereth are what? One. I'm just one of the guys that are out there doing this stuff. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to doing the work of farming or gardening, what's more important? Planting or watering? I mean, I don't know much, but I know if you do one without the other, you're going to grow a fine crop of nothing. Which side of a pair of scissors is more important? Try to cut something without both sides and see where it gets you. Which side of a pair of pants is more important? Try to come to church without both and see where it gets you. Show you the door is what we'll do. But just try to plant the seed of the gospel without watering it and see where it gets you. When you witness to someone or give them a gospel tract, you don't know if you're planting a seed in their life. You're the first person that's ever mentioned any of these things to them. Or if you're watering the seed somebody else planted. You don't know, but I know this. Paul says, you are one with the guy doing the planting and the watering. Both are equally important. But now, one more thing about verse 8. See that word increase that we've been talking about? That is a word that is not just talking about seeing people get saved and increasing the size of the body of Christ by adding new members to it. Look at your next reference in 2 Corinthians 10:15, where Paul talks about how when your faith is increased. That means here in this passage here, when Paul talks about the increase that God gives, he is not just talking about planting and watering the seeds of the gospel to unbelievers to increase the size of the body of Christ. He's talking about increasing the faith of believers like you and me. And how's faith come, according to your next reference in Romans 7:17? By hearing the word of God. So as we're going to see next week, that word increase, that's not just talking about building up the size of the body of Christ by adding people to the body. It's also talking about building up individual members by planting and watering the seeds of God's rightly divided word in members of the body of Christ. and increasing their faith as well. And that's something that you can have a part of, just like you have a part in planting the seeds of the gospel. Paul makes that clear in your last reference. When he prays, and this is a prayer in Ephesians 4:14, he prays that we henceforth be no more children. Isn't that what we're talking about in this passage? Not staying spiritual babies? But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him, into Christ in all things, which is the head. Even Christ. We're the body, He's the head of the body. From whom, from Christ, the whole body of Christ, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's not just the pastor who builds you up. The body edifies itself, or should, Paul says. If you love other members of the body of Christ, folks, you want to help them increase their faith, don't you? That word edify there in Ephesians 4, you know what that is. That's the verb form of the noun edifice. We don't call buildings that anymore, but the Sears Tower is an edifice. And it's a building, so to edify means to build something up. And next week we're going to see Paul use the analogy no longer of a farmer like we've seen here. He's going to use the analogy of a builder to talk about increasing the body of Christ. He's going to switch from the analogy of a farmer to the analogy of a construction. And as it says there in verse 8, he plans to reward all of you who are doing what Ephesians 4 says. All of you who are involved in the planting and watering of the seed of His Word. And we'll talk more about that next week. If you're interested in hearing about reward, say amen.
Amen.
Well, then I'll see you next week. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture that made it so easy that even the carnal Corinthian babes in Christ could understand that we should all be about the business, our Father's business, of planting and watering the seed of the Word of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd send us out from this place with that in mind, the obligation that we have, spiritual obligation, grace obligation of being the farmers that You've called us to be. And we pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.